On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
The Old Testament book of Genesis tells us about a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and he lived in the land of Canaan. Due to a series of events, Jacob and his family moved from Canaan down to Egypt. When they moved, their family totaled about 70 people. As the Old Testament book of Exodus opens up, that family of 70, 400 years later, had grown to somewhere between 2.5 to 4.5 million people. Understandably, the Egyptians became afraid of this very quickly growing family that was now a nation. And so they decided that the only way that they could deal with the situation, to control them, was to enslave them. And they did so harshly. So as we get into those early chapters of Exodus, we find now the children of Israel, the Israelites, crying out to God to come and deliver them from this situation, to free them from this situation, to help them out of it. And God heard their cries, their prayers. In his wisdom and time, he sent a man by the name of Moses. He sent him to both lead and free the Israelites from their slave masters, the Egyptians. And he empowered Moses to do a variety of miraculous activities, all of which were directly aimed at crushing the seeming power of each of the man-made idols and gods of the Egyptians. And one by one, God worked through Moses to very effectively do that. And yet, Pharaoh, the leader, the ruler of the Egyptians, in his pride, refused to let Israel go. So God told Moses that there was one last thing that he would do, one last act that would bring about freedom for the Israelites. And Exodus chapter 12 begins in verse 1 and tells us, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. As the chapter continues, God tells Moses and Aaron that this is not to be a one-time event, but rather the memory of this one-time event is to be kept as a sacred celebration that they are to remember every year. It is to be a feast, if you will, that they are to celebrate of God saving them by passing over the houses where blood was found on the doorpost. It was to be a time immemorial, a lasting ordinance, it says, a time for Israel to remember the actions of God. God intended that they never forget that he had shown matchless power, that he had protected his people, and that he had freed them from Egyptian slavery. So he instituted this lasting memorial of Passover, a time to remember, a time to be humbled, a time to praise God, and a time to recommit themselves to God Almighty, the one and only God. Passover, as time went on for the Israelites, became a symbol not of this one time in their history, but a symbol of many more times that God freed Israel from the control of ungodly powers. As God had prescribed Passover to the Jews in Egypt, it was very clear and very simple, as we've just heard in this reading. Later, as the Israelites matured in their godliness, the significant symbolism of Passover also became clear. The Egyptians, by rejecting Jehovah God, symbolized God's enemy, Satan. Egypt sees Israel as its slaves, just as Satan first lures and then seizes us to do his will. Israel cried out to God to free them from Egyptian control, just as people seeking God cry out to him to free them from Satan's control. God entered into war with Egypt. And in the process, he defeated all their man-made gods, and he crushed the nation of Egypt in the process. In a similar way, God is constantly at war with Satan, defeating each of his efforts. And at God's appointed time, he will once and for all crush Satan. Wars always involve bloodshed. And as awful as that is, the thing that touches us most deeply is the fact that wars always involve the death of innocent children. Innocent children in wartime are essentially sacrificed in the course of war. God won the war against the Egyptians and against Satan by taking the lives of innocent Egyptian children. They were the sacrifices which paid the freedom of Israel from Egypt. Celebrating the Passover meal after accepting God's larger covenant at Mount Sinai Israel could see that God first had made a covenant with them in the Egyptian Passover, and that it was ratified by blood, the blood that went over the doorpost, ratified by blood just as all covenants were. They were reminded that they were united to God through this covenant meal as his beloved family. They were identified as his people by way of that blood on the doorpost. Covenants were ratified by sacrificing an animal that was innocent of any wrong. And that death of that animal, that sacrifice of it, symbolized an end to hostility between two parties. Covenants established unity between parties, making them family, as between Israel and God. The animal's body then was eaten by both parties in order to establish fellowship. And the animal's blood was sprinkled on both parties to make them blood brothers. When we read about this kind of thing in the Bible or in history in general, this ritual just simply sounds primitive to us, doesn't it? But when we really stop and think about what's going on in it, we understand that it emphasizes the seriousness of establishing a loving, united family relationship. It emphasizes that significant sacrifice is necessary to establish true relationships. It emphasizes death to the old and life to the new, with promises of much better things to come. God directed that the Passover meal be celebrated as a physical family. Every father was to remind and to instruct his family about how God had freed Israel from Egyptian slavery. It was a reminder that by way of the first Passover meal, the sacrifice, and Israel's salvation by blood, that God had made them his family for unity and for love. God had long promised to send his Savior King to free his people. It began back in the garden, and it spanned over the ages throughout the prophets. It became something that increasingly over time all of Israel looked forward to. A time that once again, and hopefully finally once for all, they would be an independent people. They would be able to hold their heads high. They would not be dominated by any other. They would have the power of God in the embodiment of their king. They thought that he would free them from human conquerors, but God would free them from spiritual conquerors, from sin, and from Satan. And so as God's son, Jesus entered into war with Satan, defeating the physical miseries that Satan had brought on to many, as Jesus healed many, many people. John 13 and verse 1 says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." As Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29 read, as Mike just read to us a while ago, Jesus called his followers to participate in his covenant meal, although he had not yet been physically sacrificed. But that sacrifice would confirm the covenant. This was just like Israel in Egypt, participating in God's covenant meal, although the physical sacrifice had not yet been made. Both of these covenant meals were for love and unity. The Passover bread reminded Israel of their hasty meal in Egypt. Jesus identified himself in John chapter 6 and verse 35 as the bread of life. And now here in Matthew 26, he says that the bread is his body. The Passover wine reminded Israel of the blood that saved and freed them from Egypt. And now, here in Matthew 26, Jesus says the wine will represent his blood, the sacrifice for his new covenant. So Jesus has identified himself as the innocent sacrificial lamb. Just as Israel was united to God through covenant and the covenant meal that Passover represented, so Christians would be united to Christ Jesus through covenant and the covenant meal that he instituted at this time. As Christians partake of this meal, we symbolically partake of Christ's body and of his grace in saving us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." And so, in response to his gracious, loving sacrifice, we do this. We participate in this meal, this covenant meal, for love and unity with him. The prior covenant that God established with Israel was only between himself and Israel. But Jesus' new covenant and his self-sacrifice for it would be for all people who would accept it. Hebrews 7 and verse 27 says of Jesus' sacrifice for people that he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus did this for love and unity. God could only win the war against Satan by sacrificing his innocent son. God gave what was most precious to him to pay for our freedom from slavery, from sin, and Satan. He did this from his love and his desire that we be united to him. Do you love God? Do you want unity with God? Do you want God to forgive your sins? Do you trust him? Will you obey him now, right now, by coming forward as we stand and sing this song?